I sat beside her for just a few moments before the program began this evening, and we were sharing a little bit. She just came back from Jamaica today, and so that was pretty neat to come back from where it was warm and sunny and come back. It was actually nice, but it was cool this morning here, and so we were glad that you're with us. I comment on a few things that I knew about Jamaica because the president of Ontario, whom I worked with for the last number of years, that's where he was from. And so he shared a number of experiences with me about Jamaica. And of course, we realized fairly early on that he loved salt codfish. And what did they call it? Salt fish and ackee or something like that. And they made that for me on a couple of occasions. And then they introduced me to sorrel. Now, you may not have had that, but my very first encounter, I thought it was grape juice. And so I filled a big glass full of this stuff and down the hatch. And when it was about a third of the way gone, I realized this ain't grape juice. It was hot, hot, hot ginger in it. It could have melted a steel spoon. And she tells me she's the queen of sorrel, so we're glad. I asked her how I should introduce her because, you know, her resume is long. She has all kinds of academic accomplishments. She has a number of firsts to her credit. She has authored books. I could quote all of those because I read them earlier. And she said, no, don't do that. She said, if you do that, you're going to raise the expectations too high. It's better to have them low. So let me introduce her this way. This evening, it's our privilege to welcome Hyveth Williams. Now, I don't really know her. I've never heard about her. Her name has never appeared in any of our publications. No one I know has ever heard of her. Now, I believe, though, that she did finish elementary school. And so, and to my knowledge, she has never amounted to much. But we're humble here, and we're glad to accept most anybody. And so we want to welcome you to camp meeting. We are so glad you came, and God bless you as you share.
There's this one thing I've realized about your president. He speaks the truth. Thank you, Elder Hodder. I have never been so introduced in my life, and I'd like you to read my resume to justify my being here. Actually, that's going to be your punishment. You'll have to read my resume after this. It's great to be here. Happy Sabbath. And I want to be the first to say it before it comes. And I'm really delighted to be here because there are so many of my former students who've graduated and are here now, really outstanding preachers. And what a blessing they are in your life, as they have been in my life during their tenure with me at seminary. I am here to preach the word. And so I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. And I'll be reading verses 13 through 21. Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. Before I read, will you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, thank you so much for bringing me safely from my little island paradise to yet another place where you dwell. And wherever you dwell, it's paradise. And thank you for the wonderful people who love you, who have come to hear a word from you, Lord. And as you use me to speak to them, I pray that you will use me as I'm using this microphone, and that you will take charge and take over and put a word in every heart so that they will know that it's from you. Thank you so much for this beautiful Sabbath Eve. The potential is unbelievable, incredible. And we hope to experience every moment of it with you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 14. And I'm reading this familiar story. It is so familiar that every preacher that's worth their salt has preached at least one sermon from this passage. It is so important that it's one of the few stories that's recorded in all four Gospels. And it is so familiar that everyone knows the story of the feeding of the 5,000. But I'd like to share with you this evening some insights that the Lord has shared with me. It has blessed my life, and I have shared this passage before, and it has blessed the lives of others. And when I was asked to speak and I was asked to give some sermons, as I was reading this passage for my devotion, a phrase jumped at me. And I realized this was my sermon for this first presentation. The phrase was, "The hour is already late." Beginning at verse 13, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. "Now when Jesus heard about John the Baptist, he withdrew from there where he was, in Nazareth, in a boat to a secluded place in Bethsaida by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities, the surrounding cities. And when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, between the hours of 6 to 9 p.m., the disciples came to him and said, 'This place is desolate, and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away, that they may go into the village and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said to them, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' And ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children." I've noticed that you have for your theme song 2 of my favorite songs. I wasn't born a Christian and I was not raised Adventist. I joined the church in my early 30s. And I fell in love with these 2 songs. I love the words of these songs. And I'm especially moved when I hear the voices together sing. And this evening, the pianist and the organist played as if this was their last song they were going to play. You know, they gave it their all. Did you feel the vibrations of as they played? It was so awesome. I had goosebumps. And when I heard your voices sing, we have this hope that burns within our hearts. Hope in the coming of the Lord. I loved it when I heard you sing and realized this is where you got your theme. We believe the time is near. But as I thought about it, I realized that something has happened. It seems as if, because we have been waiting for over a century, perhaps a century and a half as Seventh-day Adventists, because we've been waiting for the appearance of Jesus Christ, and he hasn't come, and because we've been singing, we believe the time is near, and he hasn't appeared, it seems to me, as I travel around and preach and teach, it seems to me like the burning in our hearts has become heartburn. And I believe it has or is becoming heartburn because we realize that the hour is already late and the message, our great message, has not been spread around the world like autumn leaves. So, as I felt indicted, I decided I needed some relief, and there were the words, "The hour is already late." And so I realized that what is needed for me, and hopefully for you, is to find how or where Jesus dealt with disciples like ourselves who came to the realization that the hour was already late and they were not really prepared to finish the task or to even do the task to which they have been called. And this passage came to mind. And I'd like you to look again with me, as if for the first time, to Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21, in which we will discover how Jesus treats those who have come to the realization that the hour is already late. This story begins in the early spring. Little green blades of grass had just begun to push their way through the normally arid, desert-like terrain. The rains had watered the ground. The grass was coming up. The scent, the sweet scent of fresh grass broke through the atmosphere and was only interrupted by the cool breeze that came from the Lake of Galilee onto that side we know as Bethsaida. It was a very pleasant day, and yet it was not comforting for Jesus because he had received the news that his cousin, John the Baptist, had been cruelly murdered by Herod the Tetrarch. You see, where this story is lodged is not exactly where it happened, because it's a story within a story. And this story within the story tells us that when Jesus heard that John had been murdered, it was almost 5 days after John's disciples had taken his body and buried it and had not given Jesus a chance to be at the graveside and say a eulogy and have closure. It was troubling to Jesus that John had been cruelly murdered, but it was even more troubling because he knew that Herod the Tetrarch, who had ordered the murdering of John, would soon be involved in his own cruel crucifixion. And so, with a troubled heart, with a grieving heart, he hired himself a boat. And this told this boatman to take him to a secluded place where he could grieve as Jewish men in those days grieved. They would throw themselves on the ground, pick up the dust, which they used if there was no ashes around, and they would pelt themselves in the face, they would beat on the ground, and they would say some of the things as Jeremiah said, "Cursed be the womb out of which I was born," as they grieved the deep wound. And imagine that Jesus, who had created humanity to live eternally, had now to grieve the death of a loved one and to know that his own death was soon to come. And so he was in this secluded place grieving when the crowds heard that he had gone there. Sometimes you can't trust a boatman because that's how they knew. He couldn't wait to tell them who he had taken to a secluded place. Secluded, you know? And so the people, when they heard this, the news spread like wildfire, and they came from the surrounding cities. I can imagine what they must have looked like. They didn't look like we do, healthy, moving quickly. Most of them had some kind of blindness. This is why the majority of his miracles dealt with the seeing blindness. They were blinded because the smoke, they cooked on a fire of wood, and the smoke from the wood would cause their eyes to be blind. And we know that is so because there's a story in John where Jesus healed a blind man in the synagogue. You remember that? And when he was cast out of the synagogue, and Jesus went back and was talking with the scribes and Pharisees, and I'm summing this up quickly. Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees argued with Jesus, and they said that they were righteous, and they were right for doing what they did. And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind as a result of this smoke from the wood that you cooked with, you would be okay. But you're blind because your blindness is deeper than that. It's a spiritual blindness." I know that because I studied the original language. I won't try to impress you by mispronouncing the words. So there were a lot of blind people. There were lame people who were coming to see Jesus. I can imagine how they must have broken off sticks from the trees to walk with, or to make a litter to carry those who couldn't really walk. And I know that because growing up as a little girl in Jamaica, long before there was electricity, when we had to use the lamps that we pumped, you all don't know anything about that. We didn't have taxis. And when, I'm not talking about taxis, we didn't have automobiles. And when someone got sick, the men would cut the limbs from the trees. They would take bananas, something, and make rope, and they would make a hammock, and they'd run with that person, and someone would run ahead and get some fresh legs, and then they'd run till they reached the hospital. And I imagine that's how it was in the time of Jesus, as the crowd came to see him, and they all wanted something from him. They wanted to be healed, to be made whole. But the disciples also came to see Jesus. And you want to know something? You will not find a single word in any of the Gospels by the eyewitnesses or those who heard it from eyewitnesses. You will not see a word of compassion that was said to Jesus. Not even his disciples asked him why he was grieving in that secluded place. They all wanted something from him. I once read in The Desire of Ages, I believe, where Ellen White said, "Even to this day, Jesus waits for someone, anyone," and I'm paraphrasing, "for someone, anyone who will just simply love him, not for what we can get from him, but just because we love him." We all want something from him. Save me so I can get to heaven. Give me eternal life. Heal my sickness. Find me a job. But how often do we just simply look up into heaven and say, "Lord, we love you, we love you, we love you." And they didn't. And so they came to him on foot from the cities. And he went ashore to minister to them. And as he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he had compassion. And you know something? You and I sometimes feel compassion and don't even realize that it's compassion. Because the word for compassion describes the intestines. Have you ever been in a car or an airplane and you have a drop and you feel that and your stomach goes flippy-flop? That's what the word compassion means. And Jesus, when he saw the crowd, his intestines went flippy-flop because he couldn't believe what he saw, that they were like sheep without a shepherd, as Mark wrote in his gospel. They were like sheep without a shepherd when he, God, had given them many shepherds known as priests to care for them. You no longer look after sheep, so you have no understanding of what sheep without a shepherd is like. But I had the privilege of going to New Zealand, and I saw not just a lot of sheep, 7 million sheep to a couple million people. And they had sheep of every color. I even have a rug in my living room made out of brown sheepskin, and it wasn't dyed. And here were all these lovely sheep, and I asked them, "I want to see what a sheep without a shepherd looks like." And they took me to this place. It stunk. You could see the water had turned green and purple, and there were little things running all over, skipping over the water, bugs. And there was a sheep beating its head against a tree, a dried up, dying tree. And I asked, "Why is that sheep doing that? And why won't someone stop that sheep?" And they said, "The reason is because there are bugs underneath its wool. And it will beat its head against that tree until the bugs fall out or it dies." A sheep without a shepherd. Because the shepherds would normally sit with the sheep and carefully open its wool and pick out the bugs. And there was no one there to care for these people. And Jesus had compassion on them. And he healed them. He spent the whole day healing them. He didn't do the healing like you see on television. You know, they line up the people. Do I have to describe it to you? They line up the people, and they have a few people behind called the catchers. Have you ever wondered why the Holy Spirit knocks out the people in front and it never bothers the catchers? The catchers are all, I watch them. They stand up and say, yeah, my wife had to go to the dentist. Oh, catch! He didn't do that kind of healing. He spent time with them. He gave them a reason to want to go on despite their situation, despite their condition. And so it came to be evening and all the shops, the few shops were closed. And the people were hungry. And the disciples came to him, and this is how they began the conversation. This place is a desert. Well, it was spring, and the desert was about to bloom, but they didn't notice that. They were too caught up in their own little private secrets that they were trying to hide from Jesus. And they said to him, this place is a desert, as if Jesus is not able to see where he is. And they said, and the hour is already late, so send the people away. Because isn't that what good disciples do? When there are hungry people, they fall into their little cliques and pray and say, Lord Jesus, come right now because we're ready. And so they said, send them to the villages. Send them to the villages. Where will they get money to buy what they needed? You should see how Mark speaks of them in Chapter 6. When Jesus told them in verse 34. Mark chapter 6 verse, when Jesus told them, verse 37, Mark chapter 6, are you following me? Good. Mark chapter 6 verse 37, Jesus told them, you give them something to eat. And this is a command. This is not a request. It's not a suggestion. It's not a piece of nice advice. It's a command that comes from God himself. And he said to them, you give them something to eat. Listen to how Mark describes it. The disciples said to Jesus, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them, those kind of people, something to eat? You see, when we read it in our Greco-Romanized context, we forget, we miss the skepticism, we miss the prejudice, we miss the sense of entitlement that these words, this response is being said to Jesus. Do you expect us to take our good money and buy them something too? Do you expect us to take our good money and give it for evangelism to save them? But Jesus insisted. And in John chapter 6, John says, Jesus knew their secret. And he knew what he was telling them when he ordered them to give them something to eat. He knew because they had forgotten to bring food in their baskets. You see, whenever they traveled with Jesus, they brought food in their baskets. And I'll say more about the baskets when we get to that place. But they would bring food so that they wouldn't have to shop and buy food from Gentiles who didn't know how to prepare it properly, or from Jews who were careless in their preparation. And on this occasion, they had brought nothing in their baskets. And they didn't want Jesus to know So instead of saying, let's take our food and see what kind of miracle you will perform with what we have, they said, send the people away and don't bother to try to take our money to feed them. Knowing that not only had the shops been closed, but those poor people had no denarii of their own. They were poor. That's why in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, happy are the poor in breath, not in spirit. I know people read that passage and say, happy are the poor in spirit. He wasn't talking about the Holy Spirit. They had a phrase in the time of Jesus that said, you know, we have that person is so poor, they're poor like a church mouse. Well, they said that person is so poor, all they have is their breath. And so Jesus said, happy are those who have only their breath, because that breath comes from God, and what comes from God belongs to God, so theirs is the kingdom of God. And so they said to Jesus, all we have here are only five little loaves and two fish. And Jesus said, bring them here to me. Let's not have a discussion about it. Now they had been with Jesus. They had seen him raise the dead. They had seen him heal the sick. And now they bring five loaves, no matter how small. And they say, all we have are only five little loaves. Their faith was like our faith. All we have, Jesus, is just one little this. But Jesus said, bring it here to me. For little becomes much when we place them in the Master's hands. And so he ordered the people to sit down on the grass. Now remember, it's early spring, the blades of grass, and John tells us in John chapter 6 that the grass was plentiful and plush. And this was early spring. But listen to this. He ordered the people to sit down on the grass. And here's how Mark described it. Mark chapter 6 again. I should have marked it. He ordered the people to sit down on green grass. Did you see that? Verse 39. And there it is, underlined. He commanded them all to sit down by groups of 50, Luke tells us, to sit down on the green grass. Now listen to me. You can read the book of Mark upside down and you will never find him describing anything in color. He's always saying Jesus went immediately or that one did something immediately, but he never tells colors. He didn't even tell us that Jesus had a coat that was made of beautiful stripes and blues. And he never describes, and he tells us that it's green grass. So he's up to something here. Matthew says he ordered them to sit down on the green grass, using Mark. Wait a minute. Haven't I heard that before? Haven't you heard that phrase before? Somebody say that phrase. We use that phrase all the time. The Lord is my shepherd. He orders me, he makes me lie down because I'm poor and I'm not used to sitting and reclining on beautiful carpet. So he has to make me sit down. You ever made a child to sit down? Yeah. You say, sit down, and the child won't sit. You press the child down till the child sits. I'm not talking child abuse here, am I? Jesus had to order them. He had to force them. He had to make them, because they were poor people who usually stood up and ate the few little things they had. And they were not used to being reclined on beautiful carpet that is plush. But the writers wanted us to know something. You see, they wanted us, whenever we read this, to realize that Jesus is not just a man and a good man, but he is the good, the great shepherd. And he made the people to lie down on that green grass, because they want us to know that it was a fulfillment of a promise that was prophesied in Isaiah, where we were told that the desert would bloom like a rose. Jeremiah wrote about it, how the grass would become so resplendent. And that's how we would know that Messiah has come. So they wrote that to let us know that if you're ever in doubt as to whether or not Jesus is the Messiah, here's the proof. He made them the good shepherd that they were waiting for. Made them to sit down on the green grass. And then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. And the word that's used here for blessed is not the same that's in the Beatitudes. In the Beatitude, the word there is happy, not blessed. The Latin translators used the Latin words, but Jesus used a Koine Greek word and in their language of their day. And he said here, he used the word blessed here, eulogeo, a good word. This is what we are told, that Jesus said a good word about the bread and the fish. He lifted up the bread and the fish before the people, and he spoke well of it. You know, we normally eulogize people when they're dead and they can't hear us. How nice it would be if we repeatedly, regularly had eulogies in our churches for those who are still alive, so that they can hear what we really think about them. Or maybe we shouldn't. Gotta be careful. And so he lifted up the bread and he spoke well of it. And there's got to be a reason why Jesus felt it necessary to speak well of the bread. And John tells us in John chapter 6, verse 9, I believe. Next time I will mark my Bible. John chapter 6, verse 9. John wrote, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. You see, barley in the time of Jesus was said to be not fit for human consumption. It was only used to feed animals. Solomon fed his horses the best barley. In the Jewish writings, there were statements that said that barley is not fit for the consumption to be consumed by the poorest or the lowest human being, much more a Jew. And here's the reason: barley grew along the roads in the time of Jesus. And the priests said they were not able to make the barley holy. All other wheat, before it could be consumed by the people, the priests had to bless it to make it holy. And they didn't with barley. And here, the poor people in the nighttime, I believe, would go out and reap the barley and use it for their food because they couldn't afford anymore to go to the temple to buy the wheat that was there because the priest had put the price up so high. And so, this lad, who's from a poor family, whose family did something that could get them excommunicated. And of all the people in the crowd, it's that one that Jesus caused to be there to bring him the barley. And in order to feed it to the people, he had to say something good about it. Because if he had given it to the people and they knew that it was barley, they wouldn't eat it. Because if they ate from it, they would be excommunicated by the priests. And so, Jesus lifted up the bread, and we don't know the words that he said, but he said good words, and he transformed in their minds, if not in the bread itself, and I believe by faith he transformed the bread itself from bad barley into great bread. I know what it's like to be thought of as barley. I know what it's like to be among a people who are made of pure holy wheat and to be barley. When I first encountered Adventists, I was practically demon possessed. I swore all the time, I drank all the time, I used drugs all the time. And I decided to run for office against my boss, the mayor. And there was a gentleman that joined our team. And he used to always say, he'd see me blurry-eyed the next morning after a night of raucous living. And he would say, oh, I wish I could do what you did. And I never bothered to find out why he wished and didn't. And then the Lord came into my life on his own without that man's help. And when after about several months, when I saw him and he himself was leading out in song service in an Adventist church, I was praising the Lord. How mighty is our God that he would save both of us the same time. And I asked him after, when did the Lord save you? And how did the Lord save you? And he said, save me? I was born and raised in this church. And I said, all the times you saw me drugged out and attempting suicide and cursing, and you never told me about Jesus Christ. You know what he said? I never told you because I thought you couldn't be saved. Some of us have our children who are no longer coming to church. And we're treating them like we think they no longer can be saved. Some of us have relatives. And we're treating them. So I know what it's like to be barley. And to be lifted up by Jesus Christ. And to be spoken well of by Jesus Christ. Because if Christ had not spoken well of me, I wouldn't be here tonight to testify to you that I serve a living Savior who's in this world today. And I know what he can do. So if you came into this camp meeting this week and you felt like barley, you've been treated in your home like barley. You've been treated in your church like barley. I want you to know that I know a man who happens to be God. And when he takes you up, when he lifts you up, he speaks well of you. And the world will know that you have been in the presence of the Most High God. So he took the bad barley, and he's still in the business of turning barley into good bread. And he blessed the food, and he broke the loaves, and he gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the people. And listen to this. The people all ate and were satisfied. The word that's used here for satisfied is the word that describes a cow that has eaten and is laying down to chew the cud. And you know why the cow lays down to chew the cud? I'm not a farmer, but I've read in books that cows have two stomachs, and they fill one up, and then they lay down, and they regurgitate and chew that, and that's how they get their nutriments. The people, Matthew said, the people ate and were satisfied like fat cows. Now, use your imagination. They were poor. They had just been healed. They didn't know where their next meal was going to come from. You think they ate like the British Queen? Pick up a little piece, or like the way we do the communion bread? Have you ever wondered why your communion bread is only 1 inch? That's because we've come to believe that God's grace is the size of that communion bread. And watch how we eat it. You know, you think that's how they ate? I think they ate, and the women put some in the folds of their garments. Wouldn't you hide some in the basket with your baby nappy so that you could tell your neighbor, I was there and I got some of the bread to prove it? So when we see that he fed 5,000, and the best of scholars say it was over 20,000 people that he fed, counting women and children, I want you to triple that in your mind, because everybody took some home with them. That's my imagination, because that's what I would do being poor. And even now, I'm not as poor as I was when Jesus found me, and I'd still do it. Because once you're born poor, you're always poor. And so they ate and they were satisfied. You know, sometimes it grieves my soul that we, with the greatest message that has ever been given to humanity, we have people who go to church week after week and they have nothing to regurgitate when they go home. They go home and their stomachs are not filled. So they have nothing to regurgitate and chew the cud. And when people don't have anything to chew the cud, they chew each other. When food that is intended for the outside of the church is hoarded on the inside, it produces spiritual obesity. When food is given to be shared is kept to oneself, it causes us to criticize one another. Because we're always looking over to see whose bread is bigger than whose bread. And it leads to disturbance in the church. But they on that day, they ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over. The disciples picked up what was left over of broken pieces, not crumbs, not fragments as is sometimes translated, but broken pieces the same size as was given to the people, and they filled up 12 baskets. Now let me tell you something about these baskets. We know that it's 12 because there were 12 disciples. And each one of them had a basket that they should have brought food in to feed the people and themselves. But they didn't. Their baskets were empty. But what you do not know about these baskets is that the word that is used here is kophinos. There are three words for basket in the New Testament. One of them we know, the Apostle Paul, was let down over the wall. It's made of ropes. That's a certain kind of basket, and that's not the basket here. There's a second one that the disciples used to pick up the crumbs after the 4,000 were fed, and we know that those people were Gentiles while these people were Jews. And we know they were Gentiles because of the baskets, because that word for basket was only used for Gentiles. But here, Matthew uses the basket that is common for Jews, especially men who are traveling, because it was like an accordion. They could fold it up and carry the little knives that they used to trim their beards and peel fruits that Peter took out and cut off the ear of the guy in the garden. It wasn't a sword, it was a little teeny knife. Or they had a blanket or their coat, you know, the outer court coat, where Jesus is saying, if somebody asks you for your cloak, give it to them. Because that outer court, in fact, the law was that if someone did something to you and the court said you should take their outer cloak, at night you had to give it back to them and then pick it up the next morning. Because that outer cloak was what they used to keep themselves warm. And the disciples had one of those in their baskets. When they had food, it would stretch. If one of them should get sick and die, they would be able to put that one in that basket because it could stretch to hold a dead man. Coffinus. From which we get our word, coffin. And they, after the people had eaten, 20,000 people three times over had eaten from five loaves and two little fish, the disciples were able to fill 12 coffins. Full to the brim with leftovers. And the message in that is this, that you and I are disciples who more often than not show up to Jesus with our baskets empty. And we don't even want to admit it to him that we're operating on fumes. But Jesus knows that our baskets are empty. And this camp meeting, he's called you to be here. You're not here by happenstance. You're here because Jesus knows that you need your baskets filled up. And he's going to fill them up to the brim. If you will only let him have his way. He will never let a disciple leave his presence with their empty baskets. He said, pick up the pieces. Some of us don't like to pick up pieces. We want the first serving or none at all. But being poor and not having much, my brother here who told his story can relate, and praise God, you can only relate in memory. Because you came with your empty basket and Jesus filled it up. And now you're out sharing from that basket. And it'll never grow empty. Because the more you take out of it, the more Jesus is going to put in. And Jesus wants to do that for every single one of us here tonight. You don't have to leave with your baskets empty. Jesus is calling you. And he's saying, the hour is already late. But I've got food that's plenty enough for everybody. So come, bring your empty baskets and let him fill them up. We serve a Savior who has more than enough for everyone. And I intend to share some more with you tomorrow. You've only got little pieces tonight. But come again tomorrow. I've got more bread.